Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church located at 841 Burton Street Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Koops will bring a message titled, The Poor Man and the Rich Lazarus, from Scripture found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. This is Scott Pastor inviting you to stay tuned for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Good morning and welcome to all who've gathered in God's house. What a privilege to be together and to worship the only one who can make a real difference in our lives. The God who holds our eternity in his hands. And so that relationship with him is also critically important. It's always a privilege to come together and to be able to do this on a weekly basis. And I'm always aware of that people around the globe are doing this, worshiping God, and some of them are going to suffer horrible things because they're willing to say, Jesus is Lord. So we must never overlook this wonderful freedom that we have or squander it. And so we welcome you. We're glad you're here. And if you're visiting, we hope you're blessed this morning, that the Spirit just touches your heart so that you'll feel really welcome, feel love and hospitality and warmth. And if you don't have a church home, I hope you would consider 8th Reformed as your church home. And then there's a guest book right off through those doors, a little shelf off the wall. If you'd be willing to sign that with your name and address, that's always real helpful. And we'd love to just connect with you in that way as well. And then there's people that join us in other ways, and that's through Jethro Radio and Jethro.fm. That's over the internet, and then through YouTube, as well as the CDs. And so we like all these different ways of outreach to people to just share the good news of who Jesus is. If you join us through one of these electronic means, but are able to join us in person, I invite you, consider this your personal invitation to come and be part of our church family right here at 8th Reformed. And after this service, we hope to have coffee and cookies, but today that's going to be downstairs because we have our congregational meeting downstairs. And we hope to get that started right at 11 o'clock. And think of a congregational meeting as a family gathering, just coming together as family, reflecting a little bit on what the past year was all about, looking ahead, but also enjoying each other's company. And so one of the things downstairs, I invite you to come and sit around the tables, and maybe if you see some people sitting by themselves, you think, yeah, I can sit with them, find out who they are, get to know them a little bit. I've already looked, the cake looks really good. There's also cookies, and of course, the coffee and the other refreshments are all down there. And then one other announcement I'd like to, one more thing about that congregational meeting. You do not have to be a member to attend that. And so if you call 8th your church home, we invite you to come and stay for that meeting because it's also an informative meeting. We'll share different information, and you're all privy to that today. And would love to have you just stay for the meeting, even if you're not a member here. And then one other announcement, this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And we're going to have an Ash Wednesday service, Lord willing, in the fellowship hall downstairs, and that'll be at 8:30. It's set for 30 minutes, and I know sometimes you think I'm not that timely, which is true, but that one will really be a half hour. So 8:30 till 9 o'clock, and then for all you people who do coffee and donuts, you'll be able to combine it all together. You'll be able to come for the Ash Wednesday service, stay for coffee and donuts, and It'd be a wonderful day, but it's also a good preparatory thing for the start of the Lenten season, as we're reminded of the horrible price Jesus paid so that we could be his family. Hear the call to worship from Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd. Carry them forever. Let's stand and sing to this wonderful shepherd, number 406, Wonderful Words of Life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just sung about those wonderful words, those beautiful words, and ultimately, you are the Word. And there's nothing more beautiful, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more sustaining than you, the bread of life. And so we sing to you, we worship you, we praise you. You alone are worthy of that. And our prayer is that this morning, as we spend this time together, that your Spirit in our midst will touch our hearts in such a way that we feel nurtured and nourished by you, the living Word. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue worshiping our God by singing number 521, A New Name in Glory.
Thank you.
When that name is written in glory, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never be erased out of there. That's total security and full confidence. One of the joys in the life of the church is welcoming new members, and this morning we have that privilege again, and they're not new in the sense that they've just gotten here like the last week or two, but it's a real joy to have Cal and Shirley Lohman join our church family. It's a real privilege for me to welcome them. We've been friends with them for 45 years, maybe longer, who knows, and we're still friends. And they come to us from Faith Reformed Church and been with us for probably a little over a year more. It's been a real joy and a blessing to have them here at 8th Reformed, and they've plugged in different ways already. Shirley plays the piano. Cal's been helping with coffee serving and just participating in other places in the life of the church. And so I'm going to ask you to stand at this time so everybody knows who Cal and Shirley is, and we can give them a nice warm welcome. Well, thank you for choosing 8th Reformed as your new church home, and we look forward to worshiping God together, serving Him together, and just continuing to grow in our faith as part of the family of God. And then a couple of other updates on our church family. Betty Holmes has returned home. So that's a really big step for her. It's been quite a while since she's been home. And she's back at her home in Middleville. And then we want to remember Greg Mendering, a son-in-law to Larry and Mary Ruloffs. He will be having hip replacement surgery this Thursday. That's February the 19th. And the family would appreciate your prayers as he undergoes this. And then Ford Burkhorst, whose back surgery was this past week, that's gone well also. And they're just really thankful for the prayers that you have offered on their behalf. They're also friends of the Ruloffs, and they tune in real regularly on Jethro, and also know that 8th is a praying church, and so wanted us to uphold them in prayer. So that was a privilege, and they're just really, really thankful. And then talk about prayers being answered. Just good to see Marcia Van Ewen back with us this morning, and she's doing well after her knee replacement surgery, and we celebrate that, and glad you're back, Marcia. And then asking prayers for, these are a couple of friends of ours and several other people here, the Lohmans, the Skytemas, the more people, Steve and Dot Luce, and you have prayed for them before. Steve is dealing with leukemia, and then two nights ago he fell down the stairs in his home, and he broke his neck. He's not paralyzed, but he broke his neck and also several ribs, and he's currently in the hospital. And then his wife, Dot, also has health concerns. And the stress from all of this is so debilitating for her that they almost wonder if she might have had a mini stroke. So thanks for just hearing this and upholding Steve and Dot in your prayers as they walk this road. And then a prayer request was sent out for a family in our church that was needed a twin bed, and that need was also met, and so much gratitude for that and the response of you as a congregation. And then we want to express our condolence to Nate and Tanith Porton family in the passing away of Tanith's mom. And once in a while they come here and worship here, and Tanith's mom's name is Shirley Shepherd. And she passed away last Monday, and the funeral service is tomorrow at MKD in Granville at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And then one other thing, just want to draw your attention to the missionary letter that's in your bulletin from the Bruxfords. They're missionaries we support in Alaska, and there's lots of thanksgiving in that letter, but also prayer concerns and some physical things that they're struggling with and some health things. So just invite you to remember them in prayer. That means a lot to the folks that are elsewhere. Last week we talked about the Jensens in Japan, but just uphold them in prayer, and if you want to send them a little email, or even a snail mail, they really appreciate hearing from you. Let's come before our God with our congregational prayer. Holy, righteous, and loving God, we worship and praise you, the one and only eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it, the redeemer of our souls and the one who sustains us from moment to moment, the one who hears and answers prayer, the one who is our only comfort and hope for this life and the life to come, the one who has set eternity in our hearts, the giver of life and the one who numbers our days, the one who teaches us to know what is temporal and what is eternal. To be God, to be people of wisdom, we have to base that on your statutes. So what a privilege and a joy it is to call you Father, to come into your presence of confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And when we think about that, every moment is a time of need, because we depend on you for absolutely everything. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you if that has touched our hearts and drawn us to you, where we want to be in relationship with you, the living God. And then we pray for those who don't have that. Whatever stage in life, that you would touch their hearts, that you would soften their hearts, give them a heart of flesh instead of stone. Allow them to be the clay so that you can be the potter. And would you mold and shape them too into children of yours? Thank you that we can pray for each other and for physical healing. And we pray for our nephew John, for David Van Beek. We give thanks for Marcia's healing and restoration after her knee replacement surgery. For Ford Berghorst and the progress he is making. We ask for your grace and presence for Steve and Dot Luce. We pray for Gary Mendering as he has his hip surgery this week. For Joanne Sleeth and Tim C., Michelle Strading, Mel Miller, a son-in-law, Brian, for Ron Engels and Betty Holmes, for Judy Winald and Arvilla DeVries, Lorraine Strading and Brenda Van Beek, for Ron and Jenny Benedict, all physical needs, but Father, we also know that with this stuff, there's lots of emotional charges that go along with that. And so we pray for just emotional strength for the journey, that you sustain them. Then we pray for people who just deal with depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, bipolar, all of that stuff that just makes life hard. Would you be there to sustain them and uphold them? Would you give them a firm foundation that only you can give? We pray for those in nursing homes, assisted living, or homebound. We remember Carol DeCaver, Shirley Gritt, and Fran Schuling this morning. We offer prayers for Mel Vanderwest on hospice care and for his wife Connie as she ministers to him, encourages him, and steps in the gap. We ask for grace and comfort for the bereaved. Today we remember in particular Shirley Shepherd's family as you called her home, and I pray that service tomorrow will give comfort and strength to the family. We pray for the Shaver family and the passing away of an Uncle Butch, and then all who are grieving. And some of this is just real recent. Everything is still pretty raw and fresh. And for others, it's years ago, but there's still pain. And that speaks to the beauty of relationships and what a deep impact they have on our lives. And they're either real fulfilling or they're real problematic. But we know that each one of us is engaged in relationships, and we can't avoid it. And so we thank you for the ones that are a real blessing. We pray for the ones in which we struggle. We ask that you would give us strength to do it well, to be loving and patient and peaceful and tolerant, and to have wisdom, to know when there's times to have real discernment and to know when to walk away. Give us that grace, Father. We know that when we pray for relationships, there is not one family that's immune. We continue to uphold our nation in prayer as well as the entire world. Father, our prayer would be that you would return quickly. The prayer from many years ago already that the early church prayed, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Till you do, would you have mercy on our land? We also want to remember our men and women in uniform. We thank you for their willingness to serve. Thank you for the church, the body of Christ. And Holy Spirit, will you strengthen her to stand firmly on the authority of your word, that's our only authority, not human wisdom, not the influence of the culture, not compromising with the wisdom of the age, but what your word teaches. We pray for Justin and Stephanie Myers as they serve in Oman. We pray for the Bruxfords as they serve in Alaska. We think of the Flossens as they serve in different places, doing lots of trainings. And we continue to ask your prayer for the Jensens. We pray for our denomination, the RCA, which many times seems like it's really wavering. And we pray for 8th Reformed Church. Thank you for your presence at last week's consistory meeting. And we pray for today's congregational meeting, that your spirit would permeate it. Thank you for all who call this their church home. And what a blessing to welcome Cal and Shirley Lohman as new members this day. Thank you for the time they have already been here, for the gifts that they have brought, for the joy of worshiping together, serving together. And will you, Father, continue to bless them? May they be a blessing to us. May we be a blessing to them. And thank you for all who consider this their church home. Together, may we grow in the love and the knowledge of who Jesus is. And our prayer is that all who profess you as Savior and Lord, that we would be faithful and mindful of how eternally significant that is. Our eternity depends on it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us so we know these things to be truth. May we not compromise with the lies of the age when it comes to the truth of who you are. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught his disciples as well as us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is number 407, God Has Spoken by His Prophets. Standing to sing, 407. You may be seated. Dear congregation, what happens when people die Some typical answers are, we're not sure. No one really knows. No one ever came back from the dead to tell us. Or just wait and see. Take your chances. Maybe nothing. Sometimes as we get older, we think about this more because we realize time is getting shorter. Sometimes we get drawn in by people who say they've come back from the dead. We call that near-death experiences. I have trouble with that title. If it was near death, you weren't really dead. You can Google that, though, and you can get lots of titles, like 90 Minutes in Heaven, My Personal Glimpse of Eternity, Heaven is for Real. The topic draws a lot of interest. Big crowds, sells books, radio, TV appearances. People want to know. And understandably so, each one of us has to deal with death at some point. Because the reality is, we have an expiration date stamped on us. It's on God's calendar. Now, we don't like uncertainty, so we try to be informed as good as we know how. And common consensus in the secular world, and even in some religious beliefs, is everybody's just better off after they die. This is a tough place to live. The world is hard. A kind of an automatic reaction. I often hear this at funerals. Well, they're not suffering anymore. They're in a better place. Finally at rest. Escape the pain of this world, and people often have them golfing or bowling or doing fishing or something like that. You know the part about that they're better off than they've ever been is only true for the believer. Only true for the believer. Only those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can claim that. For the unbeliever, when they step into eternity, things will be worse than they've ever been. That's the reality. So people look for wisdom and info in lots of places. But there's really an old standby that's often overlooked that deals with these things. And wouldn't you know it, it's the Bible. And the Bible gives a lot of information about this, but for some reason we seek information from other sources, such as the books I just mentioned. Another thing that really irked me was the title, Heaven is for Real. Did these people have to write that book to tell us heaven is for real? Did we doubt that? Was that a question? Luke 16 addresses this question. It's a story, actually, that's mistitled, and you'll soon understand why, but it's called The Story of the Rich Man and the Poor Lazarus. The story is only recorded in Luke. And what prompted this teaching by Jesus is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they'd been relentless. Relentless in just dogging him with hypothetical questions and trying to trip him up with his teachings. They were looking for that gotcha moment. The tension was between what they valued and what Jesus valued, which came through in his teachings. Now, the Pharisees were smug and secure in their daily lives, and as far as they were concerned, their eternal well-being was secure. In their minds, they did what was right. At least that's what they thought. They seemed successful. They had status in the community, were financially comfortable, prominent and respected members of society and the Jewish religion, and they justified their own behavior. They thought, we have got this all together, because they interpreted their success as an endorsement by God of approving that they were good people. See, in the Old Testament, success was often equated with God's approval. And the Pharisees were quite well off, and they loved their financial standing, the good things life had to offer. So, as Jesus gave them this story, they would immediately identify, as the story started, with the rich man. Let's look at it. Luke 16, it's page 1492 in your pew Bible. Luke 16, we'll read verses 19 to 31. And it truly is mistitled. Hear the word of God. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg of you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever true. So, two verses we didn't read, you can look at them if you want. They're verses 14 and 15, just prior to what we read. This is what prompted the story by Jesus. I'll read the two verses. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And that's when he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." And that brings us really to verses 19 through the end of the chapter. If you think of this passage that we read, think of it as a short play. Two scenes. Scene 1, verses 19 through 21, the first of two settings. Two people used to illustrate the point. The rich man and the beggar named Lazarus. One had it all. The other one had nothing. No health, no mobility, no dignity, absolutely nothing. And so far, as the story opened, as Jesus was teaching this, it would seem apparent who was the favored one, who was the blessed person. The beggar, obviously, was the loser, an obvious sinner. Look at him. God's hand was heavy on him. He must have done something that was so bad for him to have been such a destitute person. And then the scene depicts the wealth at the rich man's house, the extravagance, the abundance. Well, see, the custom in the Jewish days is that the wealthy people had been specially blessed by God. But one of the other things that happened in those days is that the poor people would come to the homes of the wealthy and hope for crumbs of bread. And one of the things they would do is the rich would wipe their hands on the bread and then throw it out to them. A little bit like us going to feed the ducks. It was kind of entertaining. It was kind of fun. And sometimes you threw it at them and sometimes you'd see how far they could crawl to get it. Now, the people who came to the wealthy's person's home, there would often be more than one. The further back you were, the more destitute you were, the worse off you were. And the story tells us Lazarus was at the gate. That means he barely made it onto the property. Lazarus is a pathetic character in the story. It doesn't look good at all. No hope for him. And then the transition scene comes. It comes by that which is no respecter of person. We call it death. Death is no respecter of person. Both men died. And that brings us to the second scene, the final scene, verse 22. The beggar died. No mention of a funeral. It just said he died. It does say the angels carried him to Abraham's side. So if you're thinking this through, you're like, that's not bad. Because that, of course, would be a euphemism for heaven. To be at Abraham's side would be as high an honor. Jesus was just the epitome of a good storyteller. To be at Abraham's side would be as high an honor as a Jew could ever get. It was the seat of prominence and importance, the front row, celebrity status. Contrast that to lying at the gate. Now, in verse 22, we also read the rich man died, and he was buried, probably an elaborate funeral. There would, if he was wealthy, there would have been professional mourners. There would have been wailers, a long processional, and eulogies about what a good man he had been and how he was, without question, enjoying his eternal rewards. That would be really typical and very normal. If they only knew. If they only knew. The final setting is all about location. You notice the transfer was instant, in the twinkling of an eye. At the time of death, both men entered their eternal, meaning never-ending, destinies. One into heaven, great celebration, the other into hell, a place of torment. So verse 24, the rich man, he recognizes Father Abraham. You notice the phrase, in the distance, in the distance, and calls out to him asking for pity. And he also recognizes Lazarus and identifies him by name, which actually is an incriminating piece of information for him to do. And you notice he still regards Lazarus in a condescending way. He's asking Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus? In other words, the servant boy. Why don't you send Lazarus to come over here and cool my tongue just a little bit because of the agony I have? What I'm experiencing here, the fire that I'm in, the pain of hell. There's also some symbolism there. The tongue professes who and what it is that we believe. The tongue professes what is important to us and what isn't. With our tongue, we praise God or we curse Him. So the request is simple enough. Just a little water. Just a little water. There comes a time when it's too late. Those are chilling words. Too late. Too late for any request. Too late for mercy. Too late for forgiveness. Too late for redemption. Too late for grace. Too late for any relief. But Abraham reminds him, in life you had the good things, And Lazarus had the bad stuff. Now it's turned around. And you know what? You knew about him, but you didn't care about him. And that reminds us that Jesus taught, as Christians, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We are to love God, and we're to love people. And the rich man's sins were no love in his heart for Lazarus. And then Father Abraham goes on to explain, there's a chasm between them that has been fixed, constructed so there be no movement between the two places. And you got to realize this is a story that Jesus is telling, that, and there's a theme to this story. This doesn't mean that this is what the description of heaven and hell is going to be like, where we can see each other. Okay, that's not the intent of this story. But the chasm indicates that in eternity, there is no second chance. There are no do-overs. There is no movement back and forth. There is no purgatory. There is no post-mortem evangelism. That's a new term. When I say new, about 40 years old, they came up with that yep, after you die, the Holy Spirit gives you one more chance, and then if you accept Jesus, you still get in. It's post-mortem evangelism. It's garbage. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The story stresses the finality of our location after death. So in heaven, being with Abraham signifies the blessing and the presence of God. In hell, there is only agony, regret, pain, and suffering. The rich man's response is interesting. He does something that he probably has never done his whole life. He begs. He begs. He doesn't want anyone to experience the suffering that he is undergoing. It is so horrible. The amazing thing is, he wants to be an evangelist. Did you notice that? He wants to be an evangelist. Please send Lazarus. Once again, sending Lazarus. Please send him to my brothers. I have 5 brothers. As bad as this is for me, I don't want them to come here. I don't want them in this place of torment. Hell is not a party. We've all heard that. We've all had friends maybe that have said that. Hey, I don't mind going to hell. Hell's a party. My friends will be there. We'll all have a good time. Think of the most miserable day you have ever had. Was the top thing on your mind, hey, let's party. See, you think that doesn't make sense. That's exactly right. It doesn't make sense. The torment and the agony of hell, partying will not be on our minds. So the rich man wanted his family warned. And the rich man was sure that if someone who had died, and then came back to earth, the people on earth would believe him and change their ways, because the evidence would be so strong. Don't we often think the same thing? Someone dies young, especially if they're really being used by God. We're like, oh, if they would have only survived longer. If God would have just given them more time. Look at all the good that they were doing. Or if God would have only healed that person. Why didn't he heal them so he could have used them more? Look how much good would have come from that. Oh, if this prayer would have just been answered. If we could have just had this miracle. Think how many people could have been saved through this. We've all had that thought in our head. We've said it before. If only, God, how could you do this? But the biblical answer is actually verse 29 in Luke 16. Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In other words, they have the Old Testament. Study that, believe what it says. But the rich man cries out, "No, no, no, Abraham. If someone came back from the dead, then they would believe. That's what it would take." And ironically, Jesus, who is telling this story, said, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Think about that for a minute. Jesus' teaching. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. You know what he's doing here? He's referencing his own death and resurrection. This doesn't take place too long before the crucifixion. The very people that he is teaching this to are the ones that after he was crucified and buried went to Pilate and said, you know what? They're going to make up stories. They never believed he could come back from the dead, that it would all be fabricated. They paid people to keep silent. The very ones that he taught this to denied him. You can read it in Matthew 27. They were not convinced of anything. So what happens when we die? It's all tied up in the ending that Jesus brings to this story. It's all tied up in the Easter story. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. The things we have to subscribe to, believe in, is one, we first have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who alone, through his death on the cross, can give us the gift of eternal life when we believe in him. Then we're called to love him and worship him. And maybe what's harder is we're also called to love each other. We can't separate those two. We're also called to love each other. We're called to surrender our lives to his lordship. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the potter and the clay, to remember that we are the clay. Only surrendering to his lordship will we have the promise and the assurance of eternal life to save us from eternal punishment in hell. The Bible is really clear. Many people who died do not end up in a better place. I sometimes cringe when I hear about certain people who died, and I just know that there was nothing about God that they subscribed to. And to think of that split second when they step from time into eternity, the horror of that, is beyond description. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is nothing else. Never, ever compromise on that. Never buy into anything else or things that sound like, yeah, maybe this is true. Stand on this totally, securely, without any reservation. Do we know what happens after death? Yes, there are two destinies. One is heaven, one is hell. There is no third place. There is no other option. There is no plan C. It's heaven or hell. And what we do with Jesus, the one who did come back from the dead and told us all these things to be truth, is the one who determines where we will end up. Choose wisely. Father, we come to you. I know these are heavy stories, but you taught them because in your grace you revealed to us the importance of living a life that pleases you, accepting you as our Lord and Savior, that death is real and so is our eternal destiny, heaven or hell. I pray, Father, that you'll touch each heart in such a way that they either have full assurance that they belong to you, And when you call them out of this life, that they will be in your very presence, being able to say what a day of rejoicing that will be. And if there are any that are not sure, Father, would you stir their hearts in such a way to give them total unrest until they find their peace in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have full security with this, I invite and encourage you, come and talk to me, another one of the elders, another mature Christian, to make sure you have this assurance that when you die, you too will be in the presence of the Lord. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 528, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, and we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Be seated. At this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of giving. Help us to always see that as part of worship and that your hand is the one provides. And we say with the writer of Proverbs, may we always have enough to be content and never so much that we don't need you. So keep us grateful with eyes on you because you are the one who gives us everything we have. There's no greater gift than Jesus who gives us the gift of eternal life. We pray in his name. Amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 419, The Family of God. And again, want to invite everyone to come to the congregational meeting downstairs. Receive God's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you, both now and for all of eternity. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.